Today I'm going to teach on God, our God of deliverance. And you can go to Isaiah 12. It's in the Old Testament. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah. So if you start in the middle and find Psalms and then turn towards the back a little bit, you'll be there. Chapter 12. Isaiah.
You know what, Joey? How about we just share? What?
Make it easier?
Would it be easier for you? Well, you're already
the share.
Okay. So, God, our God and Father, is a great and mighty God. And He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. How do I know that? Because it says so in the Bible. The Bible is the primary way that God chose to communicate to man. You know, initially He communicated with Adam by His Spirit. And then He communicated in various ways with the patriarchs like Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And then later on, He had Moses to write down and then other men to write it down. And that was His basic. He didn't have them draw pictures, interestingly enough, did He? He had them write it down in words. And it says in the Word that He is the creator of the heavens, the earth, that He is a great and mighty God. He is El Shaddai, which means God Almighty. And He is the Lord God of hosts, which means He's stronger than any other gods or any other armies or any other people or any other power. He's the Lord God of hosts. That's a lot of power. It's a lot of authority. It's a lot of knowledge. And it's a lot of incredible, infinite ability and resources that God has. Immeasurable. Almost incomprehensible. So God tries to communicate. And He communicates in ways that we can understand. If He told us everything, He'd probably blow us out of the water. But He tells us what we can understand. He gives it to us in ways that we can understand. And God says He can and will do some things, and we should be absolutely assured that it is easy for Him to do what He says. He's willing to do it, and He tells you what He'll do. So in Isaiah 12, in verse 3, it says, "Behold, God is my salvation." And the word salvation is kind of a cool word. Old Testament and New Testament, they mean similar things. We get the word saved from salvation. In the New Testament, the Greek word means wholeness. So if you were sick and you got healed, you got wholeness, right? It also can mean to rescue or save. You know, if you were drowning, somebody threw you a life preserver, they would save you. God threw us a life preserver. So God is my salvation. That's what Isaiah says here. I will trust and not be afraid. I thought about this and I thought about I should go and sometime or another just count all the different times in the Bible where God says, don't be afraid or fear not. I mean, it's got to be in there hundreds of times. And He says it all the time. Why? Because people naturally have fear. You know, it's just part of makeup of the human mind. But He says, I will trust and not be afraid. You know, when you trust God, then you're not afraid. If you're afraid, you're not trusting God. Just, you know, it's one of those things. It's one or the other. For the Lord Jehovah, the word Lord there, I guess it's Jehovah too, because it's in capitals, Jehovah, Jehovah. So I don't know how they translated or why. But the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. So again, it's an emphasis there that He is our salvation, our deliverance. He has rescued us, or He will rescue us. He will make us whole. He will heal us. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Wells is in plural. You know, wells are cool. You dig a hole, and usually there's groundwater. When the kids were young, we used to get National Geographic. And they had this article about all the underground water systems in the Southwest. And I forget what they're called aquifers, right? And there's one underneath Texas and Oklahoma and Kansas and goes into, you know, Arizona and Nevada and New Mexico. It's you know, like an underground sea, except it's fresh water. It's gigantic, gigantic. And, you know, people drill wells there and they take water out of those aquifers to irrigate, right? It's almost an unlimited supply. Well, here God says he has wells of salvation. We can draw out the water from the wells of salvation, which means what? That God has given us almost an inexhaustible resource. It is an inexhaustible resource for healing and for salvation, for deliverance. And we just draw the water out with joy because he's provided it for us. What a cool thing. Let's go to Psalms, Psalm 27. Back a little bit, a couple of books. Psalm 27. It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." You know, when Adam fell, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they didn't eat an apple, but they disobeyed. They lost spirit. They lost their connection with God. God said, "You can do anything you want, just don't eat of the tree of good and evil." That's the one thing they did. Seems almost crazy, doesn't it? You know, if you could do everything you wanted in life except for one thing, how cool would that be? I always think about, why of all the things that taste so good are bad for you, you know, or whatever. Anyway, the Lord is my light and my salvation. So God, immediately when Adam fell, he made a promise that he would send the Messiah, which later on we know to be Jesus Christ. And he fulfilled that promise, didn't he? You know, that was a salvation. That was the rescue that God sent or through to mankind. That was the life preserver. That was, and even though Jesus Christ didn't come for thousands of years later, everybody that believed in that coming Messiah, we know, was blessed. Then it says, "Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid?" Again, we don't have to be afraid when we're trusting God. We just don't. We hold fast to those promises. You know, sometimes people say, "There are no miracles today." You know, they say, "Oh, Bible things don't happen anymore." Well, that's not true, and most of us know that. If you have the promise of God and you hold fast to it and you believe it, it'll come to pass. So I had a miracle this week, so I got to share it. So, you know, I've been having this whole thing recuperating from the COVID pneumonia. So about exactly a month ago, they started me on prednisone, which is a pretty heavy-duty steroid, and I was taking 40 milligrams a day. One of the side effects of prednisone is elevated blood pressure, okay? So I also have what's called degenerative kidney disease, which sounds terrible, except it really hasn't affected me. And as long as I do certain things, and one of them is to keep my blood pressure normal and stay hydrated, and I don't take any ibuprofen, my numbers stay the same. There's a thing they read in my blood. It's called creatinine. And if it goes above a certain level, they get nervous. And but it stayed level for like 12 years. It's, you know, have a couple of spikes here and there because of, you know, whatever, but it goes back down and I'm good. So I got on the prednisone, and after a couple of weeks, my blood pressure started going wacky. So I called the doctor, and she raised my blood pressure medicine. Still didn't work, so then I doubled it on my own. And, yeah, you know, I figured she would yell at me, but she didn't. She said, okay. So she measured me, and it went back to normal. And then we said, well, we'll do a blood test to see, you know, where my numbers are, right? For my kidneys, because I was concerned that maybe they would spike or, you know, cause me a problem. So she called me the next morning at 7:15. I was shocked that she called me. And she goes, I got your test results back and I thought you'd want to know. She said, not only did your numbers not get worse, they actually improved. Now, I had prayed during this whole time, obviously I prayed. And one of the things I prayed is I said, God, you just got to protect my kidneys. And he did. No, that was it. Yeah, they got better. How? And that only God does stuff like that. So there you have it. Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 1. In the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Acts, Romans, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 16. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ is defined in verses 2, 3, 4 there as the gospel of God concerning Jesus Christ. Okay, it's the good news from God concerning his son, Jesus Christ, and all Jesus Christ did for us. So here Paul, writing by revelation, God told him what to write down. He said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, unto everyone, or to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, or the Gentile. It is the power of God to salvation, to deliverance, to wholeness, to healing, whatever you need. But what do you have to do? You have to believe. You have to believe it. To believe comes from the heart. You believe in your heart what God says, and you hold fast to it, and then you act upon it, right? That's what you do. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Romans, Corinthians, and it's 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. See, God is a God of deliverance. God's a God of many things, right? He tells us, you know, he's our sufficiency, he's our strength, he's our righteousness. You know, he's so many things to us, God. But one of the things he is he's a God of deliverance and a God of comfort. In chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians and verse 8, it says, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant. What does it mean when it says he doesn't want us to be ignorant? He wants us to know. He doesn't want us to be stupid. So here Paul says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia. Paul's talking about him and Silas and Timothy and all these guys that were with him. They were in Asia, which is, you know, today Turkey. They went to Ephesus and they went to a couple of other cities. That we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. And if you go back and read in Acts, Paul would go into some of these cities and what would happen? The Jews would get offended. And one time they even stoned him. And the believers gathered around him after he got stoned. And what happened? He got up. We believe probably he got raised from the dead. Other times he got beaten and thrown in jail. What happened? God got him out of jail. So insomuch as they despaired even of life. Their life was in danger. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. You know, God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, didn't he? And other people had been raised from the dead. Of course, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, never to die again. Other people were raised from the dead at different times, you know, and then they would live out their life. We have the promise of Christ coming back, and he will raise everybody from the dead. So some will stay alive, some won't, but we will. But in God, which raised them, they didn't trust in themselves to deliver themselves. They didn't try to figure out how they were going to escape. They didn't figure out how they were going to get out of jail. They gave it to God. They trusted God to give the answer. Who, referring to God, verse 10, delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver. He delivered past tense, he delivers now, and he'll deliver in the future. In whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. See, and if you read in Acts, that's what Paul and Silas and Timothy and all those guys did. They just trusted God to deliver them, to rescue them, to save them, to help them in their situations. And if you go on to read, you know, Paul talks in this chapter about how he got beaten and how he was shipwrecked and, you know, how they were in the wilderness and the elements and, you know, God fed him and took care of him. What did he do for Israel in the 40 years in the wilderness? Did the same thing. He took care of them. He blessed them. From the very beginning of when God made, formed, and created man, he has always been a God who rescues and saves. He has, from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament until this very day and into the future. When Adam fell, he promised a Savior and deliverance of mankind. From then on, God constantly watched over and protected his people. What does that mean? He protected and saved the people that believed him, that looked to him, that trusted in him. That's what he did. The people that didn't trust in him and didn't believe in him, you know, they're on their own. God doesn't force people. You have free will. It's your choice. You decide. You think about all the records in the Old Testament. And God, when people look to God, he rescued and saved them. Now, how does God deliver? How does he rescue? Well, in a multitude of ways. Very rarely the same way twice. You know, how many different ways did Israel win battles? Sometimes they did nothing. You know, he would say, oh, just stand and watch and see what I do. And he would cause confusion in the enemy and they would kill each other. One time he sent hornets out in front of the armies of Israel. Hornets, you know, like bees, you know, hornets. Another time he sent the musicians out ahead of them and the enemy fled. I mean, in different ways every time, never the same way twice. God kind of gets a kick out of that, I guess. You know, he doesn't want to get typecast. He doesn't want anybody to know what he's doing. He's got a million different ways of doing it. But the one main thing he does to bring deliverance to his people is through his word, the written word. He also can give it to us through the spoken word and by revelation. It says in Psalm 107:20, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them, referring to Israel, from their destructions. He sent his word. He didn't send an angel. He just sent his word. Sometimes he gave his word to Moses and Moses spoke it, like they were getting bitten by snakes. So he said to Moses, okay, make a snake out of brass, put it on a pole, and if somebody gets bit, if they look at that snake, they'll be healed. And that's what happened, right? Let's go to Luke, Gospel of Luke. But God did it through his word, and he heals people. Still the same today. As I went through my journey of sickness with this stupid virus. The Word is what carried me through. It's what helped me. It's what allowed me to stay positive and just stay upbeat. Okay, chapter 5 of Luke, and we're going to start in verse 16. This is Jesus Christ healing people, a person or something. And it says, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed, which he was very, as part of his thing, you know, he prayed a lot. He would go off by himself and he would pray to God. And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching, there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. That's kind of an interesting phrase, isn't it? The power of the Lord was present or to heal them. So I guess there were people that needed healing, right? Well, there's usually people that need healing if you get a bunch of people together, some way or another. Physical healing, mental healing, spiritual healing, whatever. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy. What's a palsy? It's like you lose control of part of your body, right? There's a thing called Bell's palsy where people get, their face gets paralyzed. You get palsy in the legs or the arms or something. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And so these guys were carrying this guy because he couldn't walk. He had palsy. And they were seeking to get him into the place where Jesus Christ was teaching and put him, before Jesus Christ. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. Okay, they were in a synagogue or whatever. And in the Middle East, most of the buildings have flat roofs because people will go up on the roofs and pray. And so these guys went up on the roof. There's usually stairs up to the roof. And there were tiles on the roof, and they took the tile out and they let the guy down on his stretcher, pallet, whatever it was, into the midst of the people. That must have been wild, you know, Jesus Christ is there talking. There's all these people. All of a sudden, this guy is coming down out of the roof. You've got to get a picture in your mind of that. It's kind of crazy. And when he saw their faith, verse 20, when he saw their believing, the word faith or believing, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Now, if the guy has the palsy, why is he saying thy sins are forgiven thee? Yeah, that must have been his real problem, the cause. Maybe he thought he was a sinful man and didn't deserve to be healed or whatever. So anyway, and the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon the earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thy house. So Jesus Christ spoke the words, right? Now, if we read other places, we see that God gave him authority. Gave him authority to heal, gave him authority to forgive sins. And he always did the will of the Father. He always listened to God and said the words that God told him to say. So when he said, thy sins be forgiven thee, rise up and walk, that's what God told him to say. I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch and go into thine house. And immediately, he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lie and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God that were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Well, you know what? It was strange to them, and it's strange to unbelievers today. But if you believe God, you see these things. What did the guy hear? He didn't get a transfusion. He didn't get a miracle drug. What did he get? He got words, and he acted upon those words. Jesus Christ said, rise up and walk. And the guy made the effort to get up and walk, and he walked out healed and whole, delivered. Okay. So now I want you to take we're going to pivot a little bit, and we're going to make another consideration here, just to cement this in your brains, and that is that God never changes. Okay? So we're going to go to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. So you go back Luke, Mark, Matthew, and then you'll hit Malachi in chapter 3. Chapter 3 of Malachi. And it says in verse 6, for I am the Lord. The word Lord there is Jehovah. I change not. God doesn't change. Never changes. So if he could heal at the time of Jesus Christ, if he could heal in the Old Testament, if he could deliver people then what about now? He doesn't change, does he? His word is still as current, as powerful, as great, as relevant today as it was 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago. It never changes. It's not like man's words. You know, man's words change. Man's words become of none effect. Men don't know everything. You know, I had to go to the doctors a few times. The doctors really, you know, science is supposed to be, you know, science. But, you know, science is really just trial and error. That's really what it is. They work at things. They make educated guesses. They try stuff. And if it works, then they keep doing it. Sometimes it works for a little while, and then it stops working. Or sometimes they find that it works, but it causes worse problems later on. You know, so then I have to try something else. It's trial and error. That's basically how man learns and does stuff. It's trial and error. Now, as he accumulates knowledge, you know, he uses that knowledge to try to make the trial and error a little less hazardous. I'll give him that. And sometimes they do some cool, great things. But it's still always trial and error. And that's just the way they develop and learn things. There's no trial and error with God. God doesn't change. God's got the answers. He invented everything. He designed everything. Who would know the human body better than God? Who would know physics better than God? Who would know the seas and the oceans better than God? Who would know minerals and, you know, compounds and chemicals better than God? Nobody. You know, George Washington Carver, the inventor of peanut butter, he said, you know, I didn't do anything. I would just ask God, and he would talk to me and show me. And then he would carry out what God told him, and that's how he discovered, and he didn't just discover peanut butter. He discovered thousands of things, thousands of uses for peanuts and sweet potatoes. He just spent his whole life investigating those two crops and figured out ways that people could make money and it could benefit man by those two things. And he credited it all with what God showed him to do. Anyway, because God knew better. Let's go to James, the book of James, back towards the rear of the Bible. After Hebrews, right before Peter. James chapter 1. So God was a God of deliverance throughout the whole Old Testament, the New Testament, and then through all the ages. So that means he's a God of deliverance to us also, right? He's a God of deliverance to us also. I'm not really looking at the camera. Well, yeah, I'm looking at the camera there. I forget. This confuses me. Okay, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. That's referring to God, the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There's no variableness in God. God is constant. You know, there are many attributes that God speaks of in his word to describe himself. You know, God is a God of love. It actually says God is love. That never changes. He was a God of love in Genesis 1:1, Genesis 3, through, you know, Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Kings and all the way up to the time of the Gospels and beyond. He's still a God of love. It hasn't changed. He's a God of mercy, right? He's a God of mercy. He looks to help people and give him, extends his hand of help and to bless people and pull them out of situations. He's a God of mercy. That never changes. He's a God of might. Never changes. He's always the same. He's a God that is a God of grace. He extends his grace to mankind. So it says, there with whom there is no variableness. And then to emphasize it, neither the shadow of turning. There's not even a shadow of turning. Not that little bit, the tiniest bit of variance in God. He's always, always the same. He never changes. And you know what? That's cool, because when things are reliable, when things are steady, you can count on them. You can trust them. You can, you know, be confident in them. God is constant. We can rely on him. So when he says, trust in me, what can we do? Trust. We can trust him. When he says, believe what I tell you, we can believe it. What a cool thing. What a great God. Let's go to Lamentations. Where the heck is Lamentations? Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. And then you hit Ezekiel. If you hit Ezekiel, you went too far. And we're going to chapter 3 of Lamentations. I don't think I've ever taught out of Lamentations ever. There's always a time, first time for everything. Okay, here it is, verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassion fails not. God is compassionate towards his people. Even though we may screw up, and even though we should be consumed, meaning blown out of the water, he's merciful towards us. And his compassion towards us never fails. He always wants to help us. I could be the biggest screw up on the face of the earth, and I can turn around and say, God, please help me, and he's ready to do it. That's God. That's the way he is. And the only thing that gets in the way of us turning back to God and getting help is us, not him. If you ever want to look it up, there's a king in the Old Testament, Manasseh. Is that right, Manasseh? Mm-hmm. Manasseh. Yeah. Uh-huh. And he was a rotten, nasty, evil, mean king. He turned the people to idols. He shed innocent blood. And God said, well, if you don't stop, you're going to be taken into slavery. And so the Babylonians came and they took him away, and they put him in a dungeon and chains and killed his children in front of him. And he turned back to God, and God forgave him. And then what did he do? Put him back on the throne. Wow. He forgave him because he turned back to God. Because his compassion fails not. What a cool God. Verse 23. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God is faithful. That means he's reliable. He's trustworthy. He's loyal. He's always there when you need him. Always. He's always there when you need him. What a cool thing. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the sound that seeketh him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It's good to wait for the salvation, the deliverance. You just hold fast. Whatever your situation is, whatever your problem is, whatever you're hurting about, you find those promises from God and you hold fast to him and he will deliver. Now, will he deliver you that second? I can't promise you that. It says what? It says, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. You just hold fast and you're quiet and you're peaceful and you wait. You know, what does he tell us? He tells us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Right? Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. You know, you just trust God. You lock into the promises of God, and you get peaceful, and you quietly wait with confidence, knowing that he will deliver. And he will. Numbers 23. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers 23. Everybody knows. Well, most people know this verse. Not everybody. Verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie. Somewhere else it says all men are liars, right?
Yeah.
Because we are. We may not necessarily try to lie. We just do at times. Some people do try to lie, right? And some people are really good at it. But, you know, we try our best to be honest and straightforward and upright. But we all, at times, lie. God is not a man, though. He doesn't lie. He never lies. There's no variableness in God, no shadow of turning. I am God, I change not. It says it a number of times in the Bible that God, he's honest, he's straightforward, he's reliable, he's trustworthy. He does not lie. That's, you know, people say God can do anything. Well, there's one thing he can't do. He can't lie. God is not a man that he should not lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? Those are rhetorical questions. They don't need an answer. If God says he's going to do something, he does it. If he says he's going to heal you, he'll heal you. If he says he's going to deliver you, he'll deliver you. If he says he's going to prosper you, he'll prosper you. Whatever it is he says he'll do, he will do. He'll protect us. And if God says it, if he said it back then, it's still good today. His promises don't change. Did he keep his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Mm-hmm. He sure did. Did he protect them? Did he rescue them when they needed it? Sure did. How about Daniel or Shadrach or Abednego? How about David and Paul and all those guys? Watched over them, protected them, saved them, delivered them, rescued them. The only difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament is that we have even greater promises to us. We have greater access to God because we're his children. What a great God. Okay. I got so many verses here. Well, we're just going to go to Psalm 33. You know, in the Gospel of John, we're going to go to Psalm 33. In the Gospel of John, Jesus Christ said, if you keep my word, you will be free indeed, right? And what does free mean? No more bondage. That's a deliverance, isn't it? You'll be free. You'll be free indeed. You shall know my word, and my word shall make you free, and you shall be free indeed. To be free is to be free of bondage. To be free of sickness, that's a bondage. To be free of fear, that's a bondage. You know, to be afraid or held back by anything is not freedom. Psalm 33. I'll get there, I promise. 33. Rejoice in the Lord, verse 1, O ye righteous, for praise is comely to the upright. Comely means appropriate in this case. And it's appropriate for us to praise God because he's the one that made us righteous. Praise the Lord with the harp, sing unto him with the psaltery, and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. His goodness and his love is everywhere. There's a verse in Romans chapter 2 talking about natural man. It says man has no excuse. All you have to do is look at the creation and you'll see that obviously there's a God. You know, the beauty of the way nature is and the stars and the moon and the sun and how everything. We were talking about, what were we talking about the other day, Johnny? It was so cool. Oh, just the way air works. You know, we breathe in air. Air is 80% nitrogen, about 19.5% oxygen, and then a bunch of other little stuff, argon, and a bunch of other little stuff. So we breathe it in, and our lungs take it in, the blood comes in, takes the oxygen, deposits the carbon dioxide that was used up in our body, and we expel the carbon dioxide. And then the plants and the trees and the grass take in the carbon dioxide and take the carbon and do what? Give us oxygen. Put the oxygen back, and it's constantly going around and around and around. You ever notice when you go on the highway and how they always have to cut back the weeds and the trees and everything? Because, you know, now in catalytic converters, it converts the exhaust to carbon dioxide, right? Now what's it supposed to do rather than carbon monoxide? Well, the grass and the weeds and the trees and everything soak up that carbon dioxide, and they really prosper on the roadside because there's so much food for them. You know, all life on Earth is carbon-based, right? Okay. I don't know anything about science. I got Michelle here if I need any help. Verse 4 and 5 in the NIV says, for the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. That's cool, isn't it? He's faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. You know, just think. You know, it's not that there's not enough love to go around. The earth is full of God's love. God has an endless supply of love for all of us. All we have to do is accept it, tap into it, enjoy it. Verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. All the host means the universe, the billions and trillions, gazillions. I don't know how many stars there are and how many galaxies. They say there's billions of galaxies. You know, we live in one galaxy, the Milky Way, and then our little, whatever it's called, you know, where, you know, the planets in our sun, solar system, is just a tiny part of the Milky Way. But there apparently are billions of galaxies and billions of stars in the galaxies. And God made them how? He, with his breath. He breathed it out. He spoke it. It came into being. By the word of the Lord, verse 6, were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. By the word, he gathereth the waters of the sea together as in heap. He layeth up the depth in his storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. And you know, again, the word fear means what? Respect, or to be in awe of God. It doesn't mean to be afraid. When you're with God and he's your God and you're his person, his child, there is no fear. It's respect, awe. Let all the inhabitants of the earth stand in awe of him. That's what it means. He explains it for us. For he spake and it was done. He commanded it and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of people of none effect. Wow. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his hearts to all generations. Again, he doesn't change. His desire, his heart, is to help, to bless, to deliver, to heal, to take care of. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. You know, and whether you live in a godly country or an ungodly country, God protects his people. He takes care of his people. Doesn't matter what the situation is. You couldn't have lived in a worse situation than the Roman Empire. Roman Empire was brutal and merciless. But God protected his people throughout the Middle Ages. And they're called the Dark Ages. Why are they called the Dark Ages? Because they were dark. You know, we sometimes you see a movie, you go, oh, this is too dark. Or a TV show, it's dark. Or, you know, we think of dark as evil or bad. Or the Dark Ages were bad. Yet God protected his people. The Lord, verse 13, the Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike, he considered all their works. There is no king save by the multitude of host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him or are in awe of him or respect him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. To deliver. Our God is a God of deliverance. He's always looking down on earth, on his people, looking to deliver us and take care of us, to heal us, to rescue us. Verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Verse 18 in the NIV, it says, but the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love. And that's what it is. It's an unfailing love. We just saw the whole earth is filled with his love. It's an unfailing love. That means it never fails, right? It's always there for you. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. So God is a God of deliverance. He has his promises. He's made his promises according to his written word. And when we grab a hold of those promises and hold fast to them, he'll bring them to pass. And he is an unfailing God. He is a God that changes not. His promises are always current. They're always true. They're always relevant. We never have to be concerned or fear when we have trust in God. He will deliver. So, Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us, for blessing us, for what a great and mighty God you are. We thank you for just a great day today and a great week ahead, that you continue to show your people what a great God you are, and that we can look to you in every situation, in every circumstance, and know and have confidence that you are a God that will deliver us, that you are a God that will watch over us and protect us, that you have compassion towards us, that your love fills the earth, that there's never a shortage of your love, and that we just have to realize it, accept it, and hold on to it. So we thank you for these things, God. We thank you for allowing us to be your children. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, how he's there at your right hand, always, always there on our behalf. And we just thank you for the access we have to your throne of mercy and grace, and how we can always get help. And we thank you in your wonderful Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.